Well, we'll get to rudiments in just a minute, but I don't know if you guys have noticed at all a lot that there's maybe an election coming up. Have you noticed that at all? In fact, just yesterday, I think I got my ballot in the mail. And I'm not going to try to tell you which candidates to vote for, but folks, there's something on the ballot this year that is not just a political issue, it's a moral issue. And people who follow God know He's the author of life. Whenever we shorten that, that's just not right. And so there's an amendment to change the Constitution here in Colorado. It's called 79, and it creates a constitutional right if it's elected or if we vote it, to unrestricted abortion and allows for taxpayers-funded abortion by repealing the constitutional ban on that. And so this amendment goes far beyond the reach of Roe v. Wade, really banning any unreasonable or reasonable limits on abortion. It bans parental notice laws. It bans limits on late-term abortions. And it clears the way for taxpayer-funded abortion with no reasonable restriction or limits of any kind. And so the one thing, if you're going to vote for anything, and I would encourage you to do this, is to vote no on Amendment 79. And that's probably about all you're going to hear from me, but I am going to mention that because that is such a huge issue that we don't want to go there in this state. Well, I think some of you may not realize this because in my sermons I'll often mention living in the Midwest. And so you might not be aware of this, that I'm a Colorado native. I was born and raised in the Denver area. Are there any other natives that are here today? I'm hoping there's a few of you. Yes. Oh, that's awesome. I mean, I love Colorado because I think it's an amazing place to live. And I've heard a number of people have said, hey, you know, I wasn't born here, but I got here as quick as I could. And I think that's a great plan. And I think one of the reasons why I really appreciate Colorado even more is that I didn't live here for about 15 years of my life. And that's because I just happened to go to college in Northeast Nebraska. That's a happening place. And then because of that, I served churches in Iowa for about 10 years. And that's where all three of my kids were born. Now, I got to be honest, the folks in Iowa, they were wonderful. I mean, they're homegrown, down-to-earth people. But I got to be honest, what I didn't like about Iowa was the environment there. The winters were way too cold, and the summers were way too what? Hot and humid. And I've often said, people, when they were homesteading there, they must have shown up in Iowa in either the spring or the fall. Because if they'd have shown up in the winter or summer, they'd said, let's move on, find a little bit better place. And what else? There's no mountains there. There's lots of hills, and some of them are pretty, but there's no mountains there. And I guess I didn't realize how much I missed Colorado and the mountains and the amazing blue sky and the 300-plus days of sunshine until I came back to it. Colorado is where I feel at home. I think it was what I was made for. So, man, I'm glad to be here. Now, not everyone, I get it, not everyone feels at home in Colorado. And there's a lot of people that love the beach and the ocean. Any beach people here today? I bet there's a few beach people. Yes, you bet. A lot of it depends on what you grew up with and what you're used to. And I mention this today because we're in a series called Rudiments. And since rudiments isn't very well a known word, I have been providing some synonyms for you. And those synonyms are brass tacks, the nitty gritty, the core, the bedrock, the groundwork, the substructure support, the foundations. I mean, hopefully that helps make sense. And the rudiment we're going to be looking at today happens to be about experiencing some discomfort living in this world because we recognize that this is not where we belong. None of us are supposed to get settled in here thinking this world is our home. The truth is, we're just a passing through. And when we understand that, it will change the way we live. And so welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're glad to have you in the room today. We're also glad to have you joining us online, if that's how you're doing that, or over at our West Side campus. And what I've been trying to drive home in this series, folks, is that a proper understanding of the rudiments of your relationship with God is pivotal. And I've used a different word every week just to say it's essential, it's necessary, it's pivotal. It's so, so very important. And the five rudiments that we have been looking at are faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and holiness. And what I'm hoping over the last few weeks is you've begun to notice how these five rudiments, really they're interrelated. They need to be integrated because they really build upon and are connected to each other in a strong way. And so faith, of course, is knowing and believing and trusting that there's a God who created this universe, who's totally in charge of it, and as a result, we're responsible to. Repentance is recognizing and then being willing to acknowledge that there have been times when you've gotten out of line with God's way of doing things and that you need to realign yourself with Him. Because, you know, whenever we sin, in essence, it's like us saying to God, hey, God, you're not the boss of me. I can do what I want. And repentance is really when we finally recognize and acknowledge, oh, that's right. No, God, you are the boss of me. And then confession is openly admitting to God and possibly to others the specific ways that you've disobeyed Him so the air can be cleared. And then baptism, being immersed, is that beautiful moment when you are acknowledging your intention to leave your old life behind by vividly, as we just saw, participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as you yourself are symbolically buried and then raised to walk in a newness of life. And this past Friday night, we had 19 people that were here and sealed the deal and went all in their relationship with Christ in baptism. And I think we ought to give a little bit of a cheer. And if not, I think Rhoda can give us a cheer. She can cheer a little bit there. That was amazing. Well, holiness, which we're looking at today, is simply the process of daily living out your commitment to Christ in a God-honoring way. And really, this whole relationship with God thing comes down to this. The most important question on this earth for anyone is, will I acknowledge and surrender my life to God in order to receive His love and His grace? Will I acknowledge and surrender my life to God in order to receive His love and His grace? Now, please understand this. God already loves you, and His grace is already available to you. But in order for you to receive His love and grace, you're going to have to be willing to acknowledge who God is and then willingly surrender your life to Him. Now, one of the reasons why I don't think you hear a lot of pastors today addressing the topic of holiness, and that's because it's really not a very popular subject, and neither is it a simple subject to explain. And all too often, what we find happening in the church is that people ended up turning it into a religious thing rather than keeping it a relationship thing with God. And the only way any of us are going to get to the kind of holiness that God is looking for is if we've actually walked through the other four rudiments. That's how we have to get there. So you might be wondering, well, how were you able to identify holiness as a rudiment? And obviously the scripture says some important things about that. I love what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. That's a good thing. But notice it adds, and to be holy. And then says, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now that sounds pretty important, doesn't it? And so you might be wondering, well, why? Why is holiness such a big deal? And the number one reason why holiness is a big deal is because God Himself is holy. The reason holiness is so important to God is because that's what describes Him. He describes Himself as holy because that's who He is. Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament prophet Isaiah was actually at one time given a sneak peek into heaven. That'd be awesome. And in that indescribable moment, he saw these unbelievable creatures called seraphim, and they're surrounding God's throne where He's seated. And here's how they were describing God. In Isaiah 6, it says, they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the only word that's used three times to describe God is holy. So we don't want to miss the intentional emphasis of this repetitive declaration of God. It wasn't enough for the seraphim to say, you know what, God is holy. No, the seraphim had to repeat the word holy three times to be able to capture the depth and the breadth of God's holiness. And it's not a great example, but it'd be like if I were to say to you, hey, you know what? I was at a ball game today and I saw this guy who was huge, huge, huge. You'd know right away that he was not just an average sized guy, big guy. Because my repetitive emphasis on the word huge, you'd have to think that maybe this guy was the biggest person I'd ever seen in my life. Well, in the same way, holy, holy, holy is meant to really stretch the boundaries of your imagination. God occupies a moral space that none other has ever occupied. And so whatever you think of when you hear that God is holy, you need to be reminded, God is in a completely different category of holiness from anyone else. He's much holier than you and I could ever even imagine. Which is probably why when it comes to thinking about being holy ourselves, holiness is a word that can make us feel a little bit uneasy, maybe intimidated even, because it seems so incredibly lofty, so ominous, so beyond us. I mean, could I actually ever be holy? And the answer is yes, yes, in this sense. See, being holy literally means to be separate or set apart. And let's just acknowledge up front, God is way set apart. But I want to remind you here today that you and I were also made for more than we could ever imagine. Because you and I were created in the image of God. And so to be holy means to be distinct from all else, to be set apart for a greater purpose. And so I got to remind you, holiness is not simply a list of do's and don'ts that you are trying to conform to. It's actually a perspective. It's an attitude. It's a mindset that is way above what you do. Because it really starts with how you view yourself. And let me just remind you, holiness isn't what makes anybody righteous. It's an intentional lifestyle adjustment that is based already on the grace that God has given you through Christ that has actually made you righteous. And so I think holiness could be defined for us as being dedicated for God and set apart, therefore, from sin and its influence. Now, before we go on and dig into that a little bit, I thought we should probably stop and maybe answer some questions like, what is holiness not? And this would be from a human standpoint, because God obviously is way above that. And so I just want to remind you today that, first of all, holiness is not superiority. It's not superiority. Have you ever heard the phrase, holier than thou? I mean, that's going to show up, right? And you look at a person and say, but that person sure acts holier than thou. You know why? Because they're acting like they're better than, like they're superior to another person. But folks, we got to remember, when God looks at us, he sees us all the same, with the same worth, the same value. You know why? Because he created every single one of us. And so we need to think of it, I think, in this way. I'm not better than anyone else. I am as unworthy as, and yet as worthy as, everybody else. See, we're all unworthy because we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we are as worthy as, because as we'll see, the price that God was willing to pay on our behalf in order to redeem us. So it's not superiority. Secondly, it's not perfection. It doesn't equal perfection, which I am so thankful for, because almost every day I'm made aware of my imperfections. And so I want you to grasp this. In Hebrews 10:14, it says something very interesting. It says, for by one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And what that tells me, actually, is that holiness is a process rather than an event. Now, being made perfect, that's an event. See, when you and I get Christ's righteousness applied to our lives, that's an event. And then we begin the process of actually growing into that righteousness. Now, with those thoughts in mind, this last explanation of what holiness is not should be even more evident to everyone today. And that is, it's not a special category reserved for only a few select Christians. Like this is God's A team or the varsity team. I mean, this is for everybody. Because remember what it said? It said, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So I want us to jump into a little bit more of the scripture today and what I would call the Apostle Peter's call to holiness. Now, there's at least two books in the New Testament that were written by the Apostle Peter. And he was writing these letters to Christian followers, Christ followers, who were living at that time in a first century culture where holiness may have seemed even more strange and unobtainable than it feels like it is today. And this week, I would just encourage you to spend some time in 1st and 2nd Peter. There's only 5 chapters in the first book and 3 chapters in his second book. And I got to tell you, right out of the gate in 1st Peter, we discover that Peter gets right to the point when it comes to holiness. Now, I don't usually do this, but I just want us to today, because I want to make sure our intention is riveted on God's word. So I would like to ask you, if you would, to stand. You can think of it as a 7th inning stretch. But I want you to stand so that we can just give our attention as I read God's word today in this area of holiness. And so listen, concentrate closely as we start. We'll read verses 13 through 19 of 1 Peter 1. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. In other words, if you snooze, you lose. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Thank you for standing today. You can go ahead and be seated. And we're going to jump into what I would call 4 key holiness takeaways from this passage of Scripture. And the first one, the first key takeaway would be this. You know, the ultimate reason for being a Christ follower is mostly about what comes after this life. We got to keep that in mind. One of the reasons why we're a Christ follower more than anything else is because we're concerned about what comes after this life. And what is it? It's heaven. And that's why Peter says, hey, set your hope there on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, I've shared with our church family a number of times that I believe there are 2 things from earth that are going to be in heaven. Some of you know them already. It's Pepsi and Captain Crunch. And you know why? Because I don't want to give them up. Now, of course, I share that tongue in cheek because I really don't believe that either Pepsi or Captain Crunch will be a high point in heaven at all. I really don't. But when I read in the Bible, it sounds like heaven is going to be the best thing that ever happened to us, to me. And that's why we're supposed to set our hope there. Because when we set our hope here, we're going to be disappointed. C.S. Lewis, who's one of the sharpest guys, great Christian author, read any of his stuff that you can. He made this statement one time. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience of this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So I can't find it here. And I think all too often we're attempting to satisfy a desire. And so we go after the things that the world offers and we're trying to satisfy it with nothing that this world can fulfill. And so that's the first takeaway. The second takeaway would be this. Holiness involves nonconformity. Nonconformity to this world's way of living because you now follow Christ. And that's why we put holiness after our baptism piece. Because in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul was talking, a beautiful passage about baptism. He says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a brand new life." And that's why Peter writes, hey, now, don't conform to the evil desires that you had back when you lived in ignorance. In other words, now you know better, but you know, knowing better and living better is still going to be a challenge because this world is going to try to get us to conform to what it thinks is right and what it wants to be right. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, hey, don't conform to the pattern of this world. You're going to have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, folks, you got to recognize to be holy will require not doing some of the things that you might like doing that actually are not good for you to do. Not only that, but they don't reflect the holiness of God. Honestly, we have a physical body that is required while living on this earth. But your physical body is not to be in charge. And the problem is it has appetites, it has desires that are not in line with God's holiness. And the problem that really compounds this is we have an enemy who works to try to get us to believe that God is holding out on you by forbidding those things. And he started this very early back in the Garden of Eden when he was trying to talk to Eve and convince her, say, hey, did God say you can't eat from that tree? And she said, yeah, we can't eat from that one tree. And then Satan tried to get her to believe this lie. Oh, you know why? Because God knows that when you eat from that tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So God's holding out on you. And I'm thinking, who actually put the tree in the garden? I think it was God. That's not really what he even had in mind. So you just need to know that there will be a tension that you have to live with as a Christ follower. So I want you to just be ready for it. Because there are going to be things that your earthly nature will tell you you have to have. That you need to do, you need to think, you need to feel. But they're not becoming of a Christ follower. And the fact that Peter gave the command that he did in this passage means he knows that we're still going to have those desires in us. Those passions exist, but we're not to conform to those passions. Now, if you're wondering, well, what makes the list of those passions? If you need a list, there's actually several of them in the Bible. There's a great one in Galatians. I actually chose the one that's in Colossians. And so in Colossians 3, here's what it says. There's the tension. You got to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Surprising that he starts with sexual immorality, right? No. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming. Now, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you need to rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander. And I want to stop there because next week and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to do a series where we address in church slander and gossip. And we're calling it playing in the dirt because a lot of people like to play in other people's dirt. And speaking of dirt, then he says, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. You've put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in what? In the image of its creator. Holy. And you got to recognize that the list there, those are the things that are going to diminish your life, not enhance it in any way. Those are things that destroy relationships rather than build them. And the moral code that we find in Scripture, the commands for how God's people are to conduct themselves, are given to us because they are a reflection of God's holy nature. And please hear this. They're not to rob us of joy or prevent us from living a full and complete life. God gives his commands for our good to help us pursue holiness. Holiness is not again so that we can be saved. It's because we've been saved. Takeaway number three. To be holy is to recognize and then live as if you no longer belong to this world. Remember what he said, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, which is absolutely essential because, you know, this world is only temporary. And every one of us in this room has an expiration date, which means our days are numbered. And see, baptism is being raised to walk in a newness of life because now you are a citizen of heaven. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:20, he says, hey, our citizenship is in heaven. And there he says, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, number four, the fourth takeaway, we should continually just be humbled at the price God was willing to pay in order to make grace available to us. He says, you know, he was using the only words he knew how to describe, gold and silver. That would have been amazing. That had been the most valuable thing. He didn't use that to redeem you. It was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. See, the good news, folks, is you don't have to be good enough to earn God's love and grace. But once you've received it, now you can want to be good enough and choose to be good enough. That's why when Paul was writing to Titus, one of his apprentices, he said in Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Now, I'll be honest, as I wrestle with sin, and I do, and as I fight for my faith, which I also do, I really sometimes kind of wish that the pursuit of holiness came with some type of simple equation or formula. I just think it'd be easier. A formula maybe like this. X minutes of Bible reading plus Y minutes of prayer times Z days a week, that would equal holiness. And then if I wanted to be even holier, I could throw in some accountability, maybe some small group participation, some evangelism, and maybe even some fasting. But either way, it would be clear and predictable. It would make holiness a lot more manageable. It would give us control. But sadly, here's where that can lead to. We can become experts in the Christian life without growing any closer to Christ. I hope you know that. Because that's what happened to the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Those guys became experts in the Jewish law. But you know what the problem is? They didn't love God. They didn't really know God. And if you and I aren't careful, we can replace discipleship with technique, worship with emotional hype, communion with a list of rules and spiritual practices. But true holiness, folks, is having a desire for Jesus that is stronger than your desire for the things of this world. Holiness is loving God with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength and then living like it. That's holiness. Now, I want to share with you, I honestly was surprised as I got into this study how often these five rudiments are found in the Bible, much more than I ever gave them credit for. But you know the reason why I saw them so much? It's because I was looking for them. And it's true that you will often see what your mind is focused on. It's like if you have a red car, what are the other cars you're going to see? Red cars. Or you know this one, if you or your wife is pregnant, then what I've all of a sudden noticed, everybody's pregnant. They're not, but it seems that way. So you get the idea. So here's what I want to say to you. We've talked about faith, repentance, confession, baptism, holiness. Would you just try to be on the lookout as you're reading your Bible? And take note and reflect when you come across those things. Because I guarantee you, in the last few weeks, we've only been able to scratch the surface of these topics. And as we wrap the series up today, I want to ask all of us, which of the rudiments do you need to address the most in your life right now? I mean, maybe for some of you, is it faith? You're saying, wow, I need to believe in God and trust him. Could it maybe be repentance? I need to reorient my life back in God's direction. Would it be confession? Man, I need to specifically fess up to God the things that I think I've been hiding from him. Maybe it's baptism or immersion. I need a death, burial, and resurrection experience in my life that connects me with Christ and gives me a new start. Or is it holiness? I need to stop living like I belong to this world and start acting like who I truly am, a citizen of heaven, because that's who we are in Christ. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you want to be in relationship with us. And it is our sin and our sinfulness that keeps us out. But thank you for providing Jesus, who makes your grace available to us to give us a righteousness we could not attain on our own. But God, help us when we've made that decision to follow Christ, to trust you, to then be able to live in holiness, to let our lives reflect who we are in Christ, so at least the world can see and know the difference in us. God, help every one of us today, wherever we need to grow, wherever we need to go, to be drawn there by your Spirit. We ask for that in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.